You turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23, it's good to see everybody out. Sunny morning. It's been a few moments in this psalm this morning. Before we dig into this psalm, it's always good to remind us why we're here, what we're here for. And we're here in Psalms because Psalms, at this time when it was written over a period of a few hundred years, it was this. It was the songbook for Israel. And just like today, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we are understanding who God is through these songs. That's the same thing that's happening when you read Psalms. But the difference in understanding God maybe in a narrative form or in a direct command is that this is poetic. So think about this command, for instance. The king should not multiply horses, out of Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. What is that to teach the king? He's not to depend on his own strength, right? Well, look over just a page in Psalm 21 and verse 1. Psalm 21, verse 1, it says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." You see how that's teaching the same thing? But instead, it's singing that truth, and it's showing that the king, he needs to be the one who's dependent upon the Lord. It's stated in the positive here, but it's teaching the children of Israel, it's teaching the king, that that's the kind of attitude the king needs to have. So these songs are really to lead us to conclusions about God. And in my personal life, I've seen the Psalms really, really affect me, and that I have this challenge when I read the Psalms and I think, is that me? Do I really think that way? And I believe that that's the same attitude that God's wanting us to have as we read these. Do I match up with the truth that he's revealing? Is he showing us the kind of heart that we want to have? So with that in mind, let's read Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. Excuse me, the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's break this down into three sections. Verse 1 through 3 shows us who God is. I don't know why that happened, but I'll have to work on that. But there's a 3 over there. 1 through 3. Shows us that God is our shepherd. Yes, God is our Lord, our master, our king of the universe. But here is an affectionate term, right? This tone that he has, this relationship with us, this is analogy of the shepherd and the little sheep with him. And notice his sheep in verse 1. Maybe your translation has it a little different. They don't lack. They have no needs. He's the provider then, in the next verse, of the food and the drink that leads to restoring them, to keeping them in perfect health, and keeping them in the right path. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, sheep, they tend to wander off. But here, you have that he is leading his sheep in the path of righteousness. This is a beautiful text. Beautiful. You've heard this text. It's very famous. But is it true? Is it true? Well, of course it's true, Austin. Is it true for you? That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to think about. Is this real? Is this really the reality for me? Is this true in my life? Does this describe my experiences with God? Now, I'm not discounting the Psalms that say, "Where are you, God?" and they cry out to God. I'm not discounting those, but this is the overarching theme in the Psalms, that we will trust him and that he will be our shepherd. He will guide us and he'll be with us and he'll lead us in the paths of righteousness. We have no wants. We have no needs. Yes, while God is king of the universe, this is my Father's world, he is still my shepherd. But notice in verse 3, what is all this for? At the very end of verse 3, for his name's sake. And just how all the provisions in my life scream out his name, how much do I silence his name in my life when I don't give him the credit? When I don't act as this is true, as this is the reality. Let me tell you, it is incredible, absolutely incredible, to hear, and you've heard these stories, of someone in drugs and in deep sin, and they hear the gospel, they repent of their sins, they're transformed, and they follow the Lord. But let me tell you what's also equally incredible. It's when you hear somebody who has heard the truth, heard the Father, the shepherd's teaching from this age, and all the days of their life, they have followed the paths of righteousness and he has kept them safe. That's also equally amazing, that God is our shepherd, whether we are way wandering or whether we stayed close to his side, he is trying to lead us for all the goodwill that he has. Well, this sounds great, but I think verse 4 and verse 5 are the what ifs. The what if. What about? Verse 4, mine says, yea, though. Maybe your version says, even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, a lot of times this funeral is, or this passage is used at funerals. I don't think that that's wrong, but I'm not sure that that's actually the point here. These are about living sheep. And the living sheep walk through a very dark, this is a poetic way of saying a very dark valley. The NET Bible words it this way, which is a good translation, even when I must walk through the darkest valley. So here's a picture of sheep in a valley, and it's dark. Is that the best day for sheep? Not so much. In a valley, nowhere to run. In the dark, predators. Sheep are not super perceptive either. That's where they're going to be. And let me just take a side note here. We could spend an entire lesson on this. But we serve a God who is our shepherd, who leads us beside the still waters. But he also leads us into the valley. Both places he takes us. But is the sheep alone? Verse 4, no. Your rod and your staff, they comfort the sheep. They comfort us. They reassure us. What's the point? The point is all enemies are neutralized. Every threat is done away. This is like, remember when we've been studying Philippians on Wednesday nights. This is like when Paul says, death, okay. Life, okay. It doesn't matter. This is the actually happening. Jesus said it this way. You want the extreme? The extreme that anybody could do to you is to kill you. He says, don't fear people who can destroy your body. In Matthew 10, he says, don't fear that. In Hebrews 13, he says, we may boldly say, what can man do to us? What can you do to a sheep in the shepherd's care? And secondly, in this what-if situation, is that you're in enemy lands, and you have this picture that God sets up a feast table. The oil was what you would pour on someone's head in this situation to host them, that they would come in and that would refresh them. And this cup overflows. What we would say is, it's got unlimited refills. This is a picture of abundance again and again, and it's a picture of abundance where? In the enemy's camp. This makes me think about our Lord, the Good Shepherd. You know, he didn't come just to die for our sins. He came to triumph over death. He triumphed over all enemies, over the devil and the works of the devil and death and all the sins. It wasn't just, you know, I paid for the sins. He triumphed over them. And because he was able to raise himself from the dead, he is able to grant abundant life, John 10:10, to us. That we would have life, but have life abundantly. And then I think about the apostles. There's lots of examples here. But think about this. Do you remember a pretty intense moment in Acts 12 when Herod, he kills James. Then he gets Peter. And the church is praying. They're praying. And there's a little message in there. It says that Peter was going to be executed the next morning. Do you remember what Peter was doing in jail between all the guards? Sleeping. I tell you, tomorrow your head's going to get cut off. Are you going to sleep good tonight? That's this passage right here. That is that you are feasting before your enemies. There is nothing that can harm you. What about you? Are you feasting today in enemy territory? The world's a pretty crazy place, right? There's a lot of things going on that is discouraging. There's a lot of things that we can see that are evil in the world. But I'm afraid we're sitting and we're looking past the table. Don't forget where you sit if you're with the Lord. You're sitting at a feasting table in the presence of your enemies. And lastly, there is this call in verse 6. There's a call to trust God. Your translation might say, goodness and mercy follow me. That word mercy is better translated in this text as loving kindness. Mercy, we think of a kind of a different concept, but this idea of loving kindness or even faithfulness. So you have faithfulness and you have goodness following the sheep. We like to keep our poetry poetic, so we keep the word follow there. But that word follow is not the gentle, I'm just with you. That word follow is like it's used over in Psalm 7:1 that says, save me from all those who pursue or chase me and deliver me, God. That word follow is a pursuing, a chasing. Over, if you look that word up over and over again, you're going to see that is used of enemies chasing. But God flips that all the way around. You're not chased by your enemies. What are you chased by? God is said to be both of these things in Exodus. God is good and God is loving kindness in Exodus 34. So this is metonymy. This is to represent God himself. God is the one who's chasing after us. Sit on that for a second. This is the final call in the psalm. Trust him. God's chasing you with his love. He's committed to me. Even when I'm weak, he's active in trying to help me stay with him. Jesus teaching the shepherd pursuing the lost sheep is not a new concept. It was his goodness and his faithfulness that allow him to do that. Psalm 37, we'll end there. Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now pay attention to 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? That's the same question I have for us today. He is the shepherd. But is he your shepherd? We'll now sing our song. Thank you.